Our scripture reading this morning is taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and reading chapter 1, and reading verses 1 to 17. Matthew begins, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac, and Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Perez begot Hezron, and Hezron begot Ram. And Ram begot Amminadab, and Amminadab begot Nahshon, and Nahshon begot Salmon. And Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. And Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. And Obed begot Jesse. And Jesse begot David, the king. And David, the king, begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abijah, and Abijah begot Asa. And Asa begot Jehoshaphat, Jehoshaphat begot Joram, and Joram begot Uzziah. And Uzziah begot Jotham, and Jotham begot Ahaz. And Ahaz begot Hezekiah. And Hezekiah begot Manasseh. And Manasseh begot Amon, and Amon begot Josiah. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brothers about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconiah begot Shealtiel, and Shealtiel begot Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel begot Abiud, and Abiud begot Eliakim, and Eliakim begot Azel, and Azel begot Zadok, and Zadok begot Achim, and Achim begot Eliud, and Eliud begot Eleazar, and Eleazar begot Mathan, and Mathan begot Jacob, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14 generations. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Or the reading of God's word. People of God, you might think that a passage like this really doesn't serve a great purpose. You might even think that it's a waste of words. But a lot of people are interested in genealogies, even today. They're interested in what region of the world they came from. And so they're willing to pay a lot of money to send some blood and to have their people look into it. Even politicians, as you might know. Some advantage, I guess. But people are interested. And other people want to find out, not necessarily what region they came from their blood, but they want to find out their ancestors and see, I don't know, see whether there's famous people in there, I guess. But for some reason, there is interest in that. But it wasn't the case when Matthew, by the inspiration of God, decided to begin his gospel with the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. It wasn't that he thought the Lord Jesus Christ needed some boosting of his image. And the Lord Jesus Christ already died, already been crucified. But still, it wasn't an attempt, a PR attempt by Matthew to bolster Christianity in the minds of people by giving the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. And say, look, he came from in our fathers, Abraham. It wasn't for that reason. But nevertheless, God, by His Holy Spirit, led Matthew to begin the gospel in this way. The Lord Jesus Christ, genealogy, was included so that there could be a connection between the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and His ministry and His death on the cross, that it would be clearly linked to, connected to, the hopes of generations past. That at least the Jews would understand that all the hopes of their ancestors in the past, that they would understand that all of them, were looking forward to what had just transpired in Israel. That they might understand what a tragedy had just occurred. Tragedy not in terms of God's purposes. No, there's no tragedies there. But tragedy in the sense they had missed it. They failed to see that day of salvation. They failed to see the Lord of glory. In fact, they crucified the Lord of glory. You might think, well, why is Matthew writing to them then? I mean, if they're the bad guys, if they've done these terrible things, why is he writing to them? Aren't they our enemies now? But the gospel is sent out to exactly those people, to the enemies of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church isn't put on a pedestal in this world, is it? And it's true, they might refer to us in a respectable way sometimes because it's to their advantage. But there's no love lost for the church, I can tell you that. They mock the very things that we believe. And now we can't even say those things without being intimidated and called all kinds of names. But nevertheless, what is the church engaged in? I certainly hope it's not internal ministries that are just about ourselves and how we can be better and stuff like that. It's not about that, is it? The church's whole ministry is outward looking. Not because we're short of numbers, I can tell you that. And anyone that has that kind of mindset is awry anyway in their understanding. No. It's not because we're short. Heaven is not crying out for people to come to heaven. God isn't saying, oh, my heaven is so huge, I need people, please believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that you can come to me. No, He doesn't need you, and neither does the church, thank you very much. So why is it that we preach? Why? It's because we have such compassion on people. We see them perishing. They think they're so intellectual, so educated, so sophisticated, and they're perishing. Absolutely perishing. There's nothing that they have that we desire. There's nothing that they can offer that we think, oh, that's wonderful, that's wonderful. Not that we don't benefit, you understand, from technology and from all those kinds of things. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying to satisfy our souls, what do they have? Absolutely nothing. And so Matthew writes to the Jews as a way of capturing their attention. You ignore the Lord Jesus Christ. You crucify the Lord of glory. But I want you to understand that that ought not to have been your response. The fathers, He came from our fathers in the Old Testament. They all looked to Him. He was a fulfillment of everything that they hoped for. and you didn't realize it. And I want you to see that. I want you to understand that. It's not too late. You can still believe in Him, even after all that you have done. That's how gracious our God is. And that message is still relevant today. Though Matthew begins especially with the Jews, Luke goes all the way back to Adam. Luke is interested in the Gentiles. Not that Matthew isn't, you understand, but Luke's focus is in terms of Gentiles. And so he doesn't want Gentiles to be left out. He doesn't want to say, oh, well, there's no Gentiles in the Messianic line. Actually, there were. But he doesn't want to ignore them. So he goes all the way back to Adam. And whatever people might say nowadays, even in the churches, which is lamentable, which is to deny that there ever was an Adam. No, all people of the world have a vested interest. Because we all find our origin in Adam, as well as Noah. And by the way, now even in the churches, so-called conservative churches, there was not a global flood. I mean, talk about cutting the very branch that you sit on. No, the hope is for all. And so we don't keep anyone out. And by the way, we're just talking about the physical lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's a spiritual lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Christians are called the children of Abraham. We're not Jews. We didn't come from Abraham. How is it that you're talking about us as children of Abraham? Because there's a genealogy that is spiritual in nature. And we are the children of Abraham. And we're every bit as part of the inheritance that was given to Abraham. And we enjoy it too. And it's not just backward looking, it's present. It continues to be written. The Lamb's Book of Life is that spiritual genealogy of God's people. It's being written today. You can be part of that. It's not too late. Maybe you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. Not that important. I can carry on with life just by myself. Thank you very much. No, no, no. It's for you too. In the present and in the future. People of God, this passage should never be viewed as inconsequential. No, no. Here is a passage that encourages you that you can be part of the lineage, the spiritual lineage of our father Adam, and all along his line, the messianic line, and beyond in terms of the spiritual ancestry that we have of all the people of faith. And that is continuing to be written. Now, lest you say, but, you know, I haven't lived a decent life. I've done some terrible things. I mean, I've rejected Christ. I've kind of turned my back on religion. And some of the things that I've done in my life are not, you know, very seemly. I'm kind of ashamed of them too. And God won't be interested in you. You couldn't be more wrong. You couldn't be more wrong. Because the ancestors that we have that are written in here, just looking at the physical genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ, are corrupt ancestors. They're corrupt. They are undeserving sinners. As I said, Matthew focuses to Jews, and so he begins, his genealogy only goes back to Abraham, because he was a father of Israel. But even if we begin with him, I mean, what was he doing? He was worshiping the sun and the moon and the stars. wasn't seeking after God. And God had to go and call him. But God didn't say, uh-oh, sorry, you've done that, so you're out. I mean, some professions are like that, right? I mean, if you want to join the, I don't know whether it's still that way. If you want to join the police and you've got certain crimes in the past, well, that kind of disqualifies you. But there isn't that, spiritually. And the names that are listed on there make that very clear. Abraham worshipped idols. That's what we find in Joshua chapter 24, verse 2. He was not a likely candidate. All that are listed there are sinners. Romans 3 make that very clear. But some are highlighted. So it's not that, that some were... some were good and others weren't so good. No, no, they were all corrupt. But instead of going into every one of their lives and exposing all the things that they had done, some are listed that we know about, that those occasions are written in the scriptures. And so we look at Perez and Zerah. And you can see that in Genesis chapter 38. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. I may not raise any eyebrows with you. You may say, so? Tamar was his daughter-in-law. And her husband died, and then the next son, levirate marriages, was going to marry her, but he didn't give her to him. I mean, he died, and so he didn't want to do any. Judah didn't want to do any more. You know, he was really afraid, and so she was left without children, and she dressed up as a prostitute, and he went into her, and she was pregnant, and then he wanted to have her put to death for being immoral. His daughter-in-law, after all. I mean, our great family. And she's brought our name down until she sent the things that he had left with her as a down payment. And she sent them back to him. And she said, by the way, this is the man who is the father of these children. And he confessed that she was more righteous. None of us would want that in our line of genealogical line, would we? We would probably leave that one out. Skip a generation. Who wants to have that? But it's written in here that God did not say the messianic line is not going to include people like that. They don't deserve to be included. Have you done something terrible like that? Well, people that did were included. So that should give you encouragement and hope. Not only that, God chose a prostitute. I mean, Tamar acted like a prostitute in the way that she addressed the situation. But Rahab was a prostitute in Jericho. And she came to faith. Came to faith. The spies didn't say, are you kidding me? We don't want prostitutes. We don't want you to be part of our church. Can you think what people will say about us if we have you become a member of our church? How often I have to say, oh, I'm going down to L.A. to visit this lady. People wonder why. And why is she in prison? And she's a member of your church? Yes, she's a member of our church. And yes, she's in prison. And yes, a terrible thing happened. But we're not ashamed of her being a member. that God is not ashamed, because he cleanses us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only was this woman converted and brought in to this wonderful faith, she was put in the messianic line. It's one thing to receive somebody into the church. It's another thing for them to have a prominent position. That we don't say, well, you can come in, but you have to stand at the back and you have to have a low profile because we don't want you being presented as representing the church, because, you know, that would be not such a good thing. No. No. She's put in the messianic line. And King David. You think that Matthew would leave out the fact and just say, and David begot Solomon, and Solomon begot Rehoboam. But that's not what it says, is it? That's not what it says. It says, King David begot Solomon by her who had been the wife of Uriah. And up comes all of the terrible things that we know. That he committed adultery with her. And then he had her husband killed, one of his mighty men. That child. It was her, from her. I mean, the child that she had, of course, first died. But nevertheless, God put her in the messianic line. And her son, Solomon, in the messianic line. God, the physical ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ was filled with corrupt and undeserving ancestors. There's no reason for you to think that God will not include me, God will reject me because of the things that I've done and the way that I've behaved. I'm not saying that the things that you have done and the way that you have behaved are immaterial, that it really doesn't matter. I mean, who worries about those things in our modern age? No, 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 we absolutely do. They are sins. We are ashamed of what David did. It is wrong and sinful. But the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ overpowers all of that. He doesn't look at us like that. If he did, no one would be saved. No, he's compassionate. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We do not have to worry about our past as far as that is concerned. Ashamed of it as we may be, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't turn away from you. He doesn't say, I can't bear to look at you. I mean, that's the way the modern world is. You don't agree with them. They don't want you to even speak. They don't want to hear you. They hate you with such a passion. But that ought not to be part of the Christian faith. That's not the way that we ought to respond to our worst enemies. No. The Bible says, pray for your enemies. Preach the gospel. We should never get into that rut of the world. Sometimes it's so tempting, isn't it? To hate, to not even to give an ear to what they're saying, and just be irritated by their very presence and their words. That's not the way of Christianity. No, we want them to hear. And by the way, not only are they corrupt ancestors, they were chosen ancestors. In other words, it wasn't that they were sinners and they did terrible things and then they bowed the knee before God and they pleaded to God and said, God, Lord, forgive me for what I've done. I know it's terrible and I'm really ashamed of it and I really beg your forgiveness. They didn't do that. They didn't do that. Abraham didn't do that. God had to call him from the Ur of the Chaldeans and to follow him. David didn't repent, by the way, in the sense that he initiated it. He didn't. He let it go, and he let it go, and he let it go. And Nathan had to go to him. That's how much God loved him. God had to initiate the bringing up of his sin, the uncovering of his sin, because he would have left it hidden. And God does it. You would think that God would say, that's it. I chose you. You were nothing. I chose you. I brought you up and made you king. And look what you did. That's it. End of you. No more. God sent Nathan with a parable that was so to the point and powerful that David incriminated himself. And even he, in his sinfulness, could see what he had done. And then he did repent. And it was sincere. We see it in Psalm 51. But no, he didn't come to God. God went to him. And it's true of so many, and I could go through a lot of those. God is the one that chose. God is the one that sets his love upon us, even though we're undeserving. And when that love is manifested by the fact that God is working in us, and he brings the gospel to our minds, and he gives us that sympathetic view to the gospel that we never had before, then it's a sign of the fact that God is calling you to him. But you must never let the devil's voice make you hesitant. The devil will always say this. He will say, are you kidding me? You think God is calling you? Why would God call you? You're such a terrible sinner. All the things that you've done and you've rejected him. Why would he call you? This is just a figment of your imagination. Don't even bother going down that direction. That's the way the devil acts. And all kinds of doubts he puts into our minds and hearts. Don't listen to him. That's the way our God is. God chooses each and every one of us. None of us came to God running and wanting him and embracing him. We're just like you. We rejected him too. We lived our own life. We did our own thing. That's what the Bible says. We all at once followed the devil. We were children of disobedience. And if anyone tells you otherwise, they're lying. And none of us came of our own accord. No one comes to the Father except through the Lord Jesus Christ. No one comes to the Lord Jesus Christ unless the Father draws them in their hearts and in their minds. People of God, you may not deserve, well, let me put it this way, you definitely don't deserve the gospel. None of us do. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. None of us are good enough. None of us, God says, I wish I could have that person. No, absolutely not. But nevertheless, he chooses. Nevertheless, he calls. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. For I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall have rest unto your soul. I challenge you to tell me, where in the world is there rest for your soul? In our government? In our universities? In our counselors, in our philosophers, they have no rest to give us. The soul never finds rest until it finds rest in God himself, as Augustine told us. It's a gracious choice. God choosing us is out of his grace. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And so you ought not to be surprised by that. You ought not to allow the devil to say, no, that's not really genuine. And we need to humble ourselves. We need to be like the Apostle Paul, who says, I didn't deserve to be an apostle. I didn't deserve to be a Christian. And yet, he put his hand upon me and drew me to himself. Finally, all these people were covenantal ancestors. In other words, they did something about it. They showed that faith. They showed that they responded to the wonderful and gracious calling and drawing of God. They were part and parcel of a nation, part and parcel of faith. They were covenantal. God made to them covenantal promises because the promises that they had weren't all realized. They were in the future. But nevertheless, they were marked out as God's people, and they looked forward and forward to the God unfolding his plan of redemption. And finally it came in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's what we celebrate. And it was accomplished by him. Religion is not a personal thing in the sense it's just you and God. It is that in the sense that God does a work in you. That's true. But we're part and parcel of a people of God. And so when we come to faith, then we are part and parcel of God's church. And we are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We're part of that great assembly. We ought not to run away from the church. People have all kinds of criticism about the church. And I say, you're right. You're right. I can't defend all the things that you say about the church. Many of those things are true. Because we are imperfect. God is working in us. And we do all kinds of terrible things. But I always say, but that's my family. That's my family. If the Lord Jesus Christ says, I'm not ashamed to call them my brethren, then I ought not to be ashamed of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we ought never to kind of distance ourselves from the church. No, we need to be part of the church. We need to be glad that our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ told his disciples when they came back from their ministry and they saw they were able to cast out demons and they're all so full of themselves and saw that. And Jesus even backed that up. He said, I saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. And they were so full of it. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, don't rejoice in that. Rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book. Salvation is beyond everything. And so these people were glad to be part of the people of God. Glad to be part of the covenant. And they did all the things of the covenant in terms of their children, in terms of their families, in terms of worship. And they looked forward, and they looked forward to the day that God would fulfill those promises. We need to continue to do the same. We should be proud of the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be proud to be part of his people. And we look at the scriptures and we embrace the scriptures and we continue to look forward to the scriptures being fulfilled with respect to the end of the world and with respect to our death and with our being received into heaven. It belongs to the people of God. So when God calls and you respond because you know God is calling you, then we need to be part of God's people. We need to experience that faith. We need to be added to that list so that we too, when people speak about us, when people think about us, they are able to give our genealogy, taking us all the way back to Abraham and to Adam. Because we share with them, not the physical, but we share with them the spiritual genealogy. The promises that God made to Adam are the promises that we embrace and enjoy. And to Abraham and to everyone. And every Christian, by the way, who stands shoulder to shoulder as a children of God. People of God, don't let the devil so muddy this season that we forget what it's all about. But rather let us strive with all of our hearts to be part of God's people by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by having our sins forgiven and being listed in God's family book. The Lamb's Book of Life. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful your arms are always open. And you are gracious and compassionate. And the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And His righteous life clothes us so that our sins are covered and we are received into your family, part of your people, written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And our Father in heaven, we pray that for our children. We pray for our friends. Father, we prayed for our acquaintances, our neighbors, our co-workers. We prayed for our nation. We prayed for all nations. And our Father in heaven, we pray that over this season, the Lamb's Book of Life will include many more sinners as saints. Our Father, hear our prayers and receive our thanks and bless us in this season, for we pray these things in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing once again from the red hymnals, number 221.